the capital of Israel, 1967, or things that are happening around the world in terms of technology and bringing about a cashless system and the unification of the economies. Quite a bit of stuff. But anyway, before we scare anybody, we want to pray a couple of things. Number one, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Australia. Talked to them a few times during this week or communicated with them. And a lot of discouragement throughout the area of Australia. Believers, everyone want to pray for them. And if you're discouraged today, we can join you in prayer for that as well. Does anyone need prayer specific for something here? You don't have to like tell me like specific, but I need prayer. Julie. Your daughter and your husband. Okay, we'll pray for them. I met them. They're wonderful. Yes, Dan.
My neighbor, Eddie Swindle, is now in Minnesota. She's trying to go to a male clinic. She has a bad lung.
Oh, no.
And she's told they will operate on her.
Okay.
But male clinic seems to have a new program where they can put a valve inside her.
Huh. Oh, no. Minnesota. Going up to Minnesota? Yeah. Hallelujah. I think the Lord wants to answer that prayer. Oh. Need to pray for her. Absolutely. Frank.
Yeah, for my family.
All right. And pray for them. Yes, Lena. You have two boys. Okay. Will do. Anybody else? Yes, Roman.
All the grandkids, nine of them, and their parents.
Amen.
Oh.
By far. All right. Let's pray. Let's pray for Mexico as well. We're supposed to be heading out in middle of August. And I was able to get our brother Sergio Mejias from Argentina. He's going to be coming with us as well. So, Lord is assembling a good team so far. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for all your blessings and your goodness. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our Messiah. And today, Lord, he sits on the throne and he makes intercession for us as our Savior and our Mediator. We thank you that as your Spirit ministers in this world, we ask you for your grace, Lord God, to be able to serve you and serve others in a way that glorifies you. We pray, Lord, and lift up our brothers and sisters in Australia in the discouragement that they're going through. Lord, I pray you help them to persevere and stand strong and stand fast in the midst of perhaps even a spiritual attack and trying to stop them from doing your will and work there. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Mexico, for Adolfo and Luz and their preparation, Lord, for an outreach and sharing and teaching. Be with Sergio, Lord, as he gets ready, and be with us here today as well as we get ready. But Lord, we pray for the prayer requests that have been asked of you, Lord, that you move your gracious and precious hand of mercy upon each situation. For our dear friend Dan, our brother, Lord, that he has this prayer for his neighbor, Lord God, that she would come to know you through this. We pray for the procedure on her lung, but also, Lord, that she would come to faith in Jesus as the truth and living Messiah, her Christ, her Savior. Please, Lord, we pray for our military, pray for our families that are coming home, for Frank's family, for those who have been ill, Lord, for those who have been sick, Lord, for Julie's family, and for Roman's family as well. Please, Lord, we see the day approaching, and we want them to be saved. We want them to know Jesus. Please help us, Lord, to participate in loving them and sharing with them the truth. But Lord, help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we have a last of what we call burden preaching. And what a burden preaching is, if you haven't been already with us, is when the Lord lays something on you that you need to tell somebody about it. Hopefully that happens to you. From time to time that happens to me regarding messages, regarding things that we need to teach. And we normally teach through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, and things like that. And every now and then, the Lord lays something heavy on our hearts to teach, on my heart to teach. And so we've done three of them, one from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and then the last one is from 2 Thessalonians. And it has to do with the restraining power of God. The title of the message today is The Anti-Mystery and God's Restraining Power. The Anti-Mystery and God's Restraining Power. 2 Thessalonians, we'll begin in chapter 2 in just a second. Starting next week, we'll start a new book. And not everybody get excited about it, but Romans will be the book that we'll be teaching on Sunday. I pray that it helps us all, especially younger believers, get a good grasp on the gospel, what the gospel is, what the gospel is not, how we're saved by faith, grace through faith, and how we're saved by the justification of our Lord Jesus. He justifies us before a holy God through his death and his resurrection. But then if you're an older believer, you say, well, that kind of, I know that already. I mean, am I going to be bored for the next 3 years as we go through Romans? Well, it's not going to take 3 years. I hope not. But if it does, then that's it. But nonetheless, if you're an older believer, you think, I know Romans. I hope that we can teach it in a way that helps us understand why Romans was written. Normally, people think Romans was written to explain the gospel and things like that. It does explain the gospel, but not all of it. It was written to deal with one thing, and it's at the middle of the book. I'll leave it at that. It's helped to explain one specific thing, and it's right in the middle of the book of Romans. So if it intrigued you enough, come next Sunday. We'll talk a little bit more about it. But today, the restraining power of God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll start in chapter 2, give you a little bit of the background of it, but we'll be dealing in chapter 2, and hopefully we don't scare anybody today, but hopefully it's an encouragement. 2 Thessalonians is kind of one of those books that people don't like to read too much about because it deals with things that makes us uncomfortable. But it's all the Word of God. I know people that certain people don't want to read certain passages of the Bible because it scares them. I would say that a lot of people stay away from the book of Revelation at times, and they're told, even by pastors and teachers sometimes, don't study it, you can't understand it. Yet it's the very book that says it has a blessing if you read it, hear it, and do it. So who wouldn't want a blessing? It's the first book we should be diving into. But so be it. So is ministry. And at times we make it so hard for people to understand and make it so complex. And I'm speaking as a pastor and a teacher, that we make it so complex and so difficult that people don't read it. And they go, we're just going to let the pastor tell us what to believe anyway. And that is a wrong approach as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read it together. We'll read verse 1 through 8, and then we'll go from there. Now we request you, brethren, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's important, isn't it? And our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure and disturbed by people that either have given you a message, a spirit, or written a letter that was, it was like a forgery, as if it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. See, it makes people nervous when you read that, because that's talking about a very important figure in the New Testament in terms of the last, in terms of the end days, the end times, that is the Antichrist. And people get all confused about it. Hollywood has done a number on this. People don't believe it anymore. Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Just interject for just a second. Paul spent about 3 weeks with them, depending on how you count the Sabbath. And the book of Acts tells us about three Sabbaths. So it could have been 4 weeks, but three Sabbaths for sure, 3 weeks at least. And he left. He was taken out of Thessalonica because the persecution had increased so tremendously. Paul wasn't going to get out alive. And the brethren from Thessalonica said, Paul, you need to get out of here. You need to go. And he went to Athens and he begins to write these two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So he spent very short time with them. That's the only direct quotes from the book of Acts that Paul spent with Thessalonica. We don't know if Paul spent any more time with them. We know about 3 weeks. Look at verse 5. Do you remember that I was still with you and I was telling you these things? They were very young believers. They were young believers, not very old in the faith. In fact, you were probably older than the faith than they were when they heard Paul talking about these things. Sometimes people say, don't talk to young believers about end times. It scares them. Don't tell them about the Antichrist. Don't tell them about things like that. It scares them. Well, if I were to base it on the Bible, I think Paul should not have told the Thessalonians anything. But he didn't tell them anything. He told them specific things. He told them very, very specific things. So it's an encouragement to young believers as well, not to be afraid of things like this, because Paul encouraged young believers to know this. So if you're a young believer and you go, I'm lost, I don't know anything about this, it's probably because we made it complicated, but it shouldn't be. Paul explained these things to young believers, young believers. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the Antichrist, the lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. I have about 15 pages of notes on this, so do not worry. I am not going to teach 15 pages of notes, but I'm going to go very quickly so we don't stand here in the middle of the afternoon and you get dinner instead of lunch. Paul encouraged them by writing these two letters. The Thessalonians were being persecuted already. They were persecuted by their own democratic elected government. The Thessalonians lived in a democratic society. It was a very unique place in the Roman Empire. They were Greeks, but they were governed by Rome. And one of the things that they enjoyed was their freedom. They enjoyed their freedom. And the freedom was you could elect your officials. Sound familiar? You could elect your officials, and it was a very wonderful place to live. In fact, they had a very incredible heritage going back to Alexander the Great and things like that. So they loved their freedom. When Paul went there to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel and people became believers. That's what happens when you do that. When you share the gospel, people become Christians. Isn't that amazing? The problem is we don't share it enough. And that's why we say, how come there's not a lot of Christians? Probably because we're not sharing the gospel enough. Anyway, 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written to them after Paul left. The persecution was so heavy that they had to literally get Paul out of there. Otherwise, he would be threatened. Christians stayed in Thessalonica. They were young believers, a young church in that area, and the persecution began to intensify by their own democratic leaders within the government. And Paul begins to encourage them. That's the first letter. Encourage them because they had so many questions and so many things. And one of the first things they wanted to know, when is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? And Paul encouraged them in the first letter, Jesus is coming. Deal with the persecution. The Lord is going to repay. Don't be concerned about these things. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of being in the faith. Other believers have endured it. You need to endure it as well. But know this, Jesus is going to come and rescue us out of this mess. He's going to be with us. This is one of the first letters in the New Testament. Not sure if you knew that, but this is one of the first letters in the New Testament. Galatians and James probably being a little bit young, being first. Thessalonica is one of the first letters written in the New Testament. First thing that the New Testament tells young Christians, you and I, Christians like us, is get ready for Jesus to come. Get ready for Jesus to come. Isn't that wild? One of the first letters in the New Testament, if you're going to find out what did the early church believed right away, they believed Jesus was coming. And they believed there was going to be a persecution. And we needed to endure it. And you need to be strong and not to give up and not to lose hope and faith, because he's going to come back and make it really, really, I would say, his kingdom will be really, really good. But until then, we have to deal with this world and the things of the world and the fact that the world does not want to hear the gospel. Now, in the second letter, which is where we are today, the second Thessalonians, there's questions. He's written about them, but something has mysteriously happened. People began to deceive them. People had written a forgery, another letter in Paul's name that was a forgery, meaning that they forged his name on it and sent it to them and confused them. And the confusion was they had missed the coming of the Lord. They were already in the day of the Lord and they had missed his coming. What do we do? How are we going to deal with this? When is Jesus coming? I thought he told us he was coming earlier. And Paul lays down a very simple way to understand when is Jesus coming back. So simple that we don't even have to, like, you don't even need a commentary. How about that? You don't need to need a commentary. You just need to read the Bible. And it tells you, when is Jesus coming? We're not going to deal with that aspect of it today. We're mainly going to be dealing with the aspect of what it's going to look like. What is this world going to look like before Jesus comes? What is this world going to look like before Jesus comes? And Paul uses this word. Look at verse 5. It says, when I was still with you, don't you remember I was telling you these things? Remember, they were very young in the faith, and he was explaining things that, no offense to anybody else, but there are Christians who have been 30 years in the faith that come to me and say, I don't understand the end times. And I said, well, stop reading those books. Read this book. It clarifies a lot of things. Stop reading those books. Read this book, and it clarifies a lot of things, especially about the end times. That's the first thing. The second thing is ask God to show you more. Ask God to show you more. And Paul uses this word. Look at verse 6. And now what restrains them, now so that in his time he may be revealed, for the mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness. This idea of mystery. So today, as we get through it, I'll be explaining two things. This mystery of lawlessness, what it is, and then the restraining power of God. So it's like two messages in one. So you get two for one for free today. So I don't know. That's a good deal for here, I guess. Hopefully it makes a lot of sense. But they're connected. Do you see the connection there? The mystery of lawlessness, and there's something that restrains it. There's a mystery of iniquity and something that restrains it. Iniquity and lawlessness, it's the same word. We'll explain it in a moment. But there's also, in verse 8, the lawless one. The man of lawless one. Mystery of lawlessness, the lawless one. What is this word mystery? Let's deal with first with the word mystery, because people have this idea of Sherlock Holmes or the Hardy Boys or, I don't know, Nancy Drew. You ever read those things? No? Yeah, okay, good. Some of you guys read it. Or, you know, Sherlock Holmes. You get this mystery, this mysterious thing, right? The word mystery in the Bible is something a little bit different than the definition that we normally think of in English. In the Bible, mystery means something that was hidden and then it's revealed. Something that was hidden and is revealed. I don't have anything that was hidden and is revealed. Well, if this was this here, right? You who are on this, I could know a little bit more. I have something here. It's behind the pulpit. It's a stool. It's three legs and things like that. And then I go like this. Now it's revealed, right? It's always been there, right? It's always been there. I could see it. I know what it is. Now you could see it. Have to pound it so people wake up, right? So you could see it. That's the mystery. It's always there. It's been there. But it's never quite understood. Now you can tell me what it looks like and what color it is. Before, you just sort of like, well, I think I see one. And that's like that in the whole Bible. There's our mysteries. In fact, there is a mystery, and we'll talk about a little bit about this, and it's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Hopefully you guys know this or have heard it before. In the book of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples about parables, and he's teaching this wonderful parable, and he tells the disciples, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You were going to have a revelation. God is going to show you the mystery of the kingdoms. But to the rest, to the people that don't want to believe, he says, I will speak to them in parables. It will be hidden from them. So there are people that can see, and there are other people that cannot see. And Jesus made it clear that the disciples, to them, Jesus was going to open their eyes and help them see things that they never understood before. Even though they were Jewish people living in the Old Testament time, in a sense, they were living under the law. And Jesus made it clear to them. Now, when Paul comes on the scene, Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 27, the very important verse to remember, is that there's a mystery in the Bible about Christ. He's always been there. Christ has been there throughout the Old Testament. He's God. He's been there from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the Lord. He is God. But in the Old Testament, he's hidden. There are shadows and pictures and people that resemble some type of character of Christ. You could see it. But you go, wow, that he acts like Jesus. Remember with David, we're talking about David the king? There were things that he did that were just like Jesus, king of Israel, ruling over Judah, then ruling over Israel. He's a good king, benevolent king, gives grace, gives gifts. He's a very good king. He's like Jesus. He's a shepherd too, like Jesus. He's hidden in the old, but then in the New Testament is completely revealed. There's no doubt about who Jesus is. He's from Nazareth. He's born in Bethlehem. He's the Messiah. He's anointed. He does signs and wonders. He does miracles. He heals the sick. He raises people from the dead. He preaches the gospel, and he says he's God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all these things, that just blows the doors open. If you have a question who Jesus is, you haven't read the New Testament. New Testament makes it clear. It is God in Christ forgiving you. God in Christ dying for your sins. Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross for you and your sins so that you can be right with God. He justifies you before a holy God. The doors are wide open. In the mystery that was hidden, who is Jesus? Who is this Messiah? Who is this figure that's coming? Now you know who he is. You know his name, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And it's absolutely amazing that the mystery, Paul says, is that Jew and Gentile are going to be together in Jesus. Not only in Jesus, but he will be in them. He in them and I in, you know, they will be in Jesus, Jews and Gentiles in Jesus, and Jesus will be in them. Is that a mystery? This was a mystery. I know as Christians, we're like, I know that, Pastor, but sometimes you miss the reality of how amazing that is. People in the Old Testament would have been falling out of their chairs. You mean the Messiah is going to be in me? Literal me, sinful me. I mean, what have I done to deserve? Nothing. He just loves you. He wants to be near you. So what's the best place to be but in you? And it is a mystery. A mystery has been revealed. Christ in you. He'll be among you, but he'll be in you. And he'll be working through you. Another mystery, the Bible says, not known in the Old Testament fully, is how God was going to make you righteous. How can you be righteous in front of a holy God who can't tolerate sin? And if you sin one, you're not worthy to be in his presence. You'll be consumed before a holy God. How can that holy God make you right with him? It's the mystery of godliness, Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy that Jesus was seen. God was seen in the flesh. And he appeared to you. And he appeared to them. And he preached the gospel to them. And they believed on him and believed on his name. And people became righteous because of him. He made you righteous before a holy God. He justifies you and says, Dan, Phil, you guys are all right with me because you believe in me. That's the word that they would have used. I know righteousness sounds like such a big church word, right? All it means, you are right with me. Are we all right, God? You're all right with me. Why? I messed up. I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for you. Jesus made you right. You're right with me. You're all right with me. Ask God today, am I all right with you, God? And if you're walking with Jesus, the Lord's going to say, you are right with me. That's called righteousness. How can a man be righteous? Jesus. Jesus. Simple. Jesus. There's also a mystery of the resurrection. This is what we're going to get into a little bit more in detail. The mystery of the resurrection is this. There's going to be a mystery that not all of us are going to fall, not all of us are going to die and stay dead, but we're going to be changed and rise again in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. Those were hidden in the Old Testament. That revelation that, well, you die, right? That's what people think. Paul says, no, 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 no. You don't die, just die. You die and you get back up again, just like Jesus. You die, if you die, you get back up again. And there's a mystery of the resurrection. It's going to happen. In fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, you can write it down. I'm just kind of moving a little bit fast to get to the main part. Sorry. You can ask me questions tomorrow, or man tomorrow, but today as well for everyone else. Chapter 10, verse 7. When the seventh angel blows the trumpet, it says, all the mystery of God will be revealed. The mystery of God will end. What is that mystery going to be? What is the mystery? The mystery's been, how is God going to get you out of this mess? How is God going to bring you into his presence? How are you ever going to be with the Lord? How is God going to rescue his people? In Revelation 10, it tells you, the mystery of God will be revealed. Trumpet blows, people are resurrected. You're going to be in the presence of Christ. That was hidden in the Old Testament. God was saying through Job and Isaiah, there's a resurrection. It's going to happen for sure. Believe it. How is it going to work? I mean, what's going to happen to the Gentiles and the Jews? And who's going to go up there? Revelation. True revelation. Now you know. In a twinkling of an eye, those in Christ will be transformed and be in his presence. And you will be known as he is known. You'll see him as he is. There'll be no doubt about the resurrection at that point. You have any questions about the resurrection, just wait a few years, and when the Lord comes, you won't have any more questions. It'll be totally revealed. And I say that in tongue-in-cheek because this is what the mystery is about. The mystery is that God is going to glorify Jesus in you. God is going to glorify Jesus in you, and you are going to be glorified in Christ. That was the point of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, is that you hang on. You walk with Jesus. You don't worry about these circumstances that are happening. They're tough. But know this, God is going to be glorified in you, and you will be glorified in Christ. Just hang on, because you'll be there. You'll make it. Just keep going. The glorification of God is the mystery, right? How is God is ever going to be glorified in me? At the resurrection. At the resurrection, Jesus is going to say, see these that I've saved? I've saved them from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you know what they used to do before I came into their lives? And look what they've become in me. And Jesus will be glorified. And all the angels of heaven will say, Lord, you're righteous and you're good and you forgive people, even when they don't deserve it. Yes, that's true. And we'll be glorified in Christ. We'll be like, I don't deserve to be here. Amen. But he did it for me. Now, everything is going to be revealed. Ephesians chapter 3. This is the one I want to read. Ephesians chapter 3. We just read Ephesians not too long ago. Chapter 3, verse 3. By the revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Making a lot more sense now. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Remember, it was hidden. It has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is the revelation. It's evident now. It'll be evident for anybody to see who have eyes to see. To be specific, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. One amen. All of us should be saying amen, unless you're a Jew, which I don't see anybody here. Jewish heritage, maybe some Jewish heritage. But if, okay, yeah. If you're a Gentile, you should be going, woo! That's right, because I don't deserve to be there. My ancestors were idolaters. They worshipped idols. Worship crazy things. Just look at your genealogy too. They were crazy. They didn't know God. They didn't worship God. They were idol worshipers. What have I done to deserve to be fellow heirs of the promises of God? Nothing. Just Jesus loved you and died for your sins so you can be resurrected and be in his presence. Fellow heirs and members of the body. Remember, the Jews had all the promises. They had all the scriptures. They had everything. Gentiles, they were not in the picture yet. Remember, they were back here. God always knew. And there was always Ruth, and there was always Jethro, and there was other Gentiles who came to know the God of Israel. But now, all the Mexicans have come in to know the God of Israel. Right? Amen. And all the Uruguay, right? Argentina, all the, you know, Vikings and Australians and Norwegians and British. Vikings, yeah. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through what? The gospel? So we preach the gospel. Verse 7, of which I was made a minister, Paul was a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. How much are you rich today in Christ? Unfathomable. I can't even explain it. And to bring light in what is the administration of the mystery, which for the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to, through the church, to the rulers and authorities of in heavenly places. The mystery of how God forgives sins, it's demonstrated and revealed through the church. You are an exhibit A, you could say. How is God going to forgive sinful man? I can just bring every one of you up here and say, this is an exhibit. This is how God did it in this person's life. Everything about God's forgiveness is seen through the church. The church is the example of God's power on the earth today. His power to forgive, his power To be illustrated, the unity of God is demonstrated in the unity of believers. The unity of God is demonstrated in your relationship with Christ. You're one with him, he and you, you and him, right? We're in Christ, he's in us. That is demonstrated. God's plan of the ages to come, the resurrection, is revealed to us. God's plan of how he's going to bring judgment on this world is preached through the church. And one thing for sure, you will know how saved you are when the mystery is revealed. When finally it is open to you at the resurrection, you will know without a doubt how saved you really are, how forgiven you really are, how righteous you really are in him. Right now, it's like a mirror. It's a dim mirror, Paul says. We know in part and prophesy in part. There's a part that we know, but we don't fully know completely yet. But at the resurrection, you will know. You will really know. And you know how you were singing the songs today? No? Okay. You won't sing them like this at the resurrection. You will be a lot more joyful. We will not be able to contain you. Right now, you sort of half-heartedly sang some of them and really distracted on some of them and you didn't like some of them. No. Sometimes people, I don't like that song, I'm not going to sing. There's not going to be any of that. It's going to be a complete joy. And we won't be able to keep you down because it'll be blowing out of proportion, this idea of the resurrection. You will know without a doubt that you are saved, you are righteous before him. If you have any doubts today and you see in part, wait until the resurrection. All things are going to be made clear. All things through the church. And how righteous we are? Well, we can understand it maybe intellectually, but in the rapture, you're going to know it. Amen. How forgiven you really are? I could intellectualize it and tell you, yes, I believe this is true. But you know what? When the rapture happens at the resurrection, you will know. And you will have no doubt that you are forgiven. You will have no doubt that you are righteous because you'll see him. You'll see him face to face. That's the mystery. But now let's go back to this because we haven't left it yet. Now that we know what the mystery is, what is this mystery of lawlessness or iniquity? There is Christ and there's Antichrist. Where did I get this from? The Bible. There is Christ, and there's Antichrist first, Paul says, then Christ comes. Antichrist first, then Christ comes. Antichrist first, then Christ comes. Just want to be sure we're clear on what the Bible says, not what a book says. Antichrist first, then Jesus comes. The Antichrist, like, there's a mystery about the lawlessness. He's a man of lawlessness. Remember the mystery? He's been there. He's been there. Since the Old Testament. Even the 666 is in there. From the Old Testament. Goliath, Nebuchadnezzar, right? It's been there. It'll be revealed. Paul says he will be revealed in his time. But there's one interesting thing is, the mystery of lawlessness, it's been already at work, Paul says. It's been at work for some time. It's a mystery, just like the mystery of the gospel. It's been there, but we don't really quite understand how it ultimately works until it is revealed. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 26, you can write it down. Paul says, as he's giving his apologia, his proclamation of the gospel to a court, and he's standing there and he's giving his defense, and he says, I was told by the Lord to go and preach the gospel. I was told by the Lord to go and turn the eyes of those who are blind so they could see, from transferring from the kingdom of darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We know Satan has a dominion. Literally, that's what the word used, dominion, a kingdom. Well, Jesus has a kingdom, doesn't he? Christ has a kingdom. Antichrist has a kingdom. Jesus has the Holy Spirit, whom he said he would bring down to us after he left. The Antichrist has a spirit called the spirit of Antichrist. Everything that Jesus does, Satan has to copycat. He's the biggest copycat in the world. So you get him from copyright infringements or something like that, right? He's a copycat. Everything that Jesus does, he tries to do himself. He counterfeits God's plan. God has an eternal plan, Jew and Gentile together. Satan has a plan to blind the eyes of unbelievers so they don't see in the face of Jesus the glory of God. He's trying to blind them. He's trying to keep them from that, right? And so there's a mystery about how the lawlessness will be revealed. There's a mystery about it. And just like a mystery, it'll be revealed. Now, Paul says this in Thessalonians, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. When the lawless one is revealed, there's coming a revelation about this mystery. Just like the mystery of the gospel, just like the mystery of the resurrection, just like the mystery of Christ, just like the mystery of the church that was revealed in his time. Paul says, this also going to be revealed. It's been there. You can trace it all the way through the Bible, and you can trace it even today. Paul says something interesting. Something restrains it, though. In verse 6, something is restraining the revelation of this lawless one or the iniquity being revealed. Now, the mystery of lawlessness is the fact that he has a plan to deceive the world, Satan's plan. And so he has, so there's the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist, and he has a mystery, an anti-mystery, is what we call that, the anti-mystery, right? It is the opposite of the mystery of God. Mystery of God, or the mystery of the gospel, or Christ, was to reveal something phenomenal, forgiveness, Jew and Gentile, in Christ, Christ in you, resurrection, going to be with him. Great mystery revealed now. We don't know it fully because we haven't experienced it yet. We will at the resurrection. But there's also a mystery of lawless one, the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of sin, the mystery of iniquity that has been working all throughout the Old Testament, even until now, and is going to be revealed, Paul says. This mystery is exactly the opposite of how God works, right? The revelation of God is for good. The revelation of Antichrist is for deception and for evil, right? But it is still a mystery. When Jesus came into the world, when Jesus went down to the baptism at the Jordan River, when Jesus was anointed, right, by God, when Jesus came, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, anointed to go and preach the gospel, he had a powerful message. He had a message that shook the world. Amen. Forgiveness of sin through his name and his blood, right? He had powerful signs and wonders. He's healed the sick. He healed the lame. Rose people from the dead. And he gave it to other people to take it with them to the ends of the earth. Ready, all right? When Jesus appeared, that's what he did. He preached the message, gave the gospel, healed people, signs, wonders, miracles, amazing things. And then he went on, died for our sins, and he told his people now to go. The anti-mystery will be the same thing. There'll be a revelation and a powerful message of deception. And there'll be people who would absorb it and take it and believe this is the reality and believe this is the truth. And he's going to have miracles. And he's going to have wonders. In fact, later on, look at verse 9. We're just right there. Verse 9 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. That is, the one who's coming, it's according to the activity of Satan. The word there is energy. We get our word energy from it. It's really the erge, the energy of Satan. It's really the activity, the power of Satan. God has power. Satan has power. Not powerful than God, but powerful than men. More powerful than men. It will be revealed, verse 9. False wonders. The opposite of Jesus. Jesus comes on the scene. No man's ever spoke like this. No one's ever done things like this. When the lawless one is revealed, people are going to go, who can make war with the beast? Who is this man? The lawless one will be revealed. And there's a mystery about it. The mystery of iniquity is to reveal something. How sinful man really is. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of God, is to show us how forgiven we really are in Christ if you believe in him and trust in him. The mystery of iniquity is going to be revealed to demonstrate how sinful man really is, and they won't care. Because what they're really going to be reflecting is the character of Antichrist. See, as Christians, we're to reflect the character of Christ. The reflection of Christ, his glory reflected on us to the world. We are to imitate him. Well, the world's going to imitate now Antichrist. Well, the imitation of Christ is different, right? The imitation of Christ is that we're to be like him. Humility, truth, righteousness. The imitating Antichrist is quite the opposite of that. It's going to be a lawless, the lawlessness. Now let's think of this idea of lawlessness, right? Lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, comes from this word. In Greek, anomia, no law. Someone who is lawless is somebody who's anomos. Anomia, anomos, right? Somebody who's lawless, no law. A is meaning no, or opposite, right? No law. And what that is saying is that there's a rebellion about this man, or the spirit of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, is to reveal the rebellion of men. How man is really rebellious against God. Right? He is going to be the ultimate rebel. And he is going to bring a powerful message to say, you don't have to follow God's law. God's laws are antiquated. God's laws are not to be followed. You can't believe the Bible. That's old. You can't believe that. Can't believe the gospel. That's for losers, right? That's going to be the aim of the lawless one. A law, no law. Now, I'll give you one example. In our society, how do we know we're lawless? Because lawlessness is a reflection of Antichrist, a reflection of devil's character. Jesus said the devil is a murderer from the beginning. He is a murderer from the beginning. Somebody who's following that way might not even know it. This is the crazy part about the mystery. They don't even know that they're following this lawless. But when somebody decides to live lawless, it means they rebel against God. And in society, we have a lot of rebellion against God. Remember, it's been there. There's lawlessness. Oh, pastor, come on. You're just doing a lot of, you know, fear-mongering. You get on your prophecy update things. You make everybody scared about things. You shouldn't have those things. Yeah. I'm telling you, it's there. Because the Bible says it's there. Amen. When the lawless one is revealed, you're going to call me. But it's not going to matter at that point. Because I don't care if I'm right at that point. Right? All I'm going to say is, trust in Jesus. Like I said today, trust in Jesus. It won't change our faith and trust in him. It still needs to be the same. But I'll give you an example. Our society believes that if somebody is chronically ill, that you should have euthanasia. It's not legal in the States, but it's legal in a lot of Western European countries, Holland, Belgium, and things like that. If you're clinically depressed in Holland or anything like that, you can go there. And if somebody signs off on it, you can have lethal injection because you're depressed. I don't want to live anymore. Kill me. The government says, we don't care. We just like to have people do whatever they want. Do you want to kill yourself? Go ahead. Kill yourself. People don't really care. Why people don't care? Because people at the core of their hearts without Jesus are murderers. They don't really care. What about abortion? We have a lot of states in our country that says, you know, forget the baby. It's all about what the woman wants, or what the man wants, in the case, but mainly focus on the women because they make them the victims. They're victimizing women. Instead of protecting women, they're victimizing them. Shame on them. It's whatever the mom wants. What about the baby? Doesn't matter. Even if the baby's born, doesn't matter. We'll figure out what to do with it later. Give people whatever they want. Let them do whatever they want. Don't we live in a free society? If they want to do that, why not? I'm being facetious. Hopefully nobody takes these quotes and go, look at Pastor Marco saying evil things. They don't care. And people go out of the abortion clinic and they go have a sandwich. They don't care. They don't really care. They don't bat an eye on it. They just want to make sure they get their rights and they sign off on it. That's all people care about. Homosexual marriage. Oh, man, they should do whatever they want. You shouldn't say that. You're going to go to jail soon. Probably. But you know the rate of diseases among the gay community? The shortened lifespan that they have? The spread of horrific diseases that it spread among males, especially in gay clubs and things like that? They have to shut down gay clubs sometimes because it is so toxic in there. But they're not reporting it because it's not politically right. And people say, just let them do whatever they want. Just see the point? They don't care. They don't care if they die. They don't care if they live up to 35 years old, average 35 to 45 year old males, gay in the gay community. They don't care. They don't care that they get cancer. They don't. You think Obama really cares about whether or not these people die? They don't. Why? Because people are murderers in their hearts without Christ. They don't really care. Now, they won't pull a knife on someone. And if from California, they won't pull a gun either because they don't like guns, right? they're not going to pull a gun on someone. But if they wanted to do that, if they want a lethal injection and euthanize themselves, Jerry Brown signed it before he left. They don't care. People are murdered from the beginning. When would you know? I mean, right now I tell you, you go, really? Come on, Pastor. It's a little strict, right? A little stretchy. Maybe you don't say that, but some people may. Well, it may be like this right now, you know, halfway. It may be like this, but one day it's going to be like this. And there's going to be no doubt where people stand because the mystery of lawlessness, when he appears, he's revealed, you'll know. It'll be revealed what's in their hearts. Now, let's continue. Because God has a law. God has a law that he wants us to follow. Now, it's quite interesting. Automatically, we think of law, we think of, Pastor, we're not under the law. We're not under the law of Moses. Turn to Genesis 26. I just want to show you something very quickly. Because I'm almost done, and I haven't even got to the restraining part yet. Oh, boy. Man. All right. I got to do this, otherwise you're not going to get in and out today. And don't want to get in the way of that. Isaac, Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Look at verse 1. There was a famine in the land, and besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days, Genesis 26, 1. In the days of Abraham, so Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I will tell you. Sojourn in the land and I will be with you, bless you for you and your descendants, and I will give this land, and I will establish an oath that I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants and the stars in the heaven. I'll give your descendants all these land by your descendants. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Stop right there real quick. Paul says, Abraham heard the gospel. Abraham heard the gospel in an Old Testament version of it. When he heard this from God, he believed God, and God counted his faith for right standing with him, counted as righteousness. He said, Abraham, you believe me? Yes, because Paul says in Galatians, what God was talking to Abraham was about was his line. Now, from his line will be a person, the seed of Abraham, who will come and bring forgiveness of sin to the Jew and to the Gentile. That was Christ. The seed was Christ. So when Abraham heard this, he believed. Oh, Lord, out of my own family, you're going to bring the Savior of the world? Yep. I'm going to bring him through you, Abraham. And he believed. He believed ahead. He believed on credit that one day God was going to fulfill that promise. Amen. But look at verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You just told me Abraham believed. That was accounted to him for righteousness. He kept the law. Now, question. Christian, you guys are astute Bible students. Which law was Abraham keeping? Was it the Mosaic law? He's a couple hundred years before that. What is it? The Talmud?
No.
The Talmud? Anybody want to? Is it the Hebrew Roots book?
No.
Especially not that one, right? Which law was he keeping? The word law here, or statutes and ordinances has to do with God's revelation to Abraham of what to do. Abraham knew God's heart, his ways, his thoughts, what God made him happy, what God was happy with, and what God didn't like. He was intimately knowing God through a relationship with him. He knew God's heart. He knew what God wanted. And he kept the law of God. What is the law of God? We say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I don't have any laws. Careful there. Because I'm not referring to the Mosaic law. If you're saying we're not under the Moses law, yes, that's true, Bible. But we are under a law. It's called the law of the Messiah, the law of Jesus. That law of Jesus is the revelation to you of what God wants and how you obey God. All right? Abraham obeyed my law, it says. All right? Abraham obeyed my law. James calls it the royal law, the law of the king. What is the law of the king? Well, what is this law? When you know God's will and you do it, you're abiding under God's law. Not Mosaic law. I'm talking about God's law, right? God's law. When you show mercy, when you love God, when you love your neighbor, when you tell the truth, when you are humble and don't glorify yourself, you are complying with God's law. Because that is God's heart. God's heart is truth, humility, love, mercy, kindness, right? All the things that the Holy Spirit shows us, especially through, remember that wonderful chapter in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit? Against him that there is no law. There is no Mosaic law that teaches you that. Moses just says, you better do it. And if you don't do it, you're guilty. God's law says, I'm going to put my law into your heart. Amen. If you don't think that's from the New Testament, Hebrews 10, just read Hebrews 10, tells you that regarding the new covenant, Hebrews 10 says, the writer of Hebrews, I will put my law into your heart, and you will walk in my statutes, and you will walk in my ways. And you know what the book of Hebrews called that? The new covenant. The new covenant is walking with Jesus and fulfilling God's law in a sense of God's message of his grace and mercy that you and I comply with by obeying it. We walk in his ways. That's God's law. The law of Christ, the royal law. They're all the same thing. When the lawless one is revealed, he's going to go, forget those laws. Forget the laws of God. Forget those things that you learn. And he's going to make the Bible illegal. Daniel 7 tells us the time, times, and a half time is given into his hand to change laws and to change ordinance. He's going to have a whole new set of laws. And guess what? The ones he's not going to like. The ones that are against him. The ones that are God's law. God's law are going to go out the window. God's law regarding marriage. God's law regarding life. God's law regarding anything. Anything. His heart and mind for marriage, family, out the window. Right? Why are so many Christians buying into the LGBT stuff today? Because they really have no care for God's law. They don't care about the Messiah's law. They only care about and politically expedient so they can continue on with their stuff. And unfortunately, many get caught up in it. We'll talk about it another time. But the mystery of iniquity is at work. It is already at work. It's happening even among people. And they're turning against God. They're rebelling against God. They're going lawless. They're abandoning Christ. They're abandoning the faith. They're abandoning the truth. And they're saying, we don't care. God loves everybody. Yeah, God loves, but you have to have the right definition of love. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to stay that way. God loves you so much, he wants to change you and be like Jesus. That's his love. But the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he, and I just got to finish this in 10 minutes. What is restraining him now? Look back at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians says something, that revelation of the Antichrist, of the lawless one, has not happened yet, Because something is restraining. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And you know what restrains him now? What restrains him now? But it's a what? Isn't it interesting? I was telling you these things. Remember, he told this to you new Christians. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, I don't know anything. I'm like a new Christian. He told this to young Christians and they got it. This was written to the Thessalonians. Paul doesn't tell us who the restrainer is. I admit that. There's no definition of the restrainer directly here. But we'll know who he is and what it is in a moment. They knew. They knew. The Thessalonians knew because they had talked to Paul for 3 weeks. They knew, but it was not directly revealed to us what Paul told them. This is one of the disadvantages of, you know, it's like a phone call, a one-way conversation. You can only hear what Paul is saying. You can't hear what the Thessalonians were saying. The Thessalonians knew. Paul told them. It's like if I wrote you a letter. I'm not going to, you and I know each other for a long time. I'm not going to describe every situation because you know. I was there, you were there. I don't have to tell you the whole thing. Remember that day that we met? And I don't have to describe the whole entire thing because you know. This is the same thing. It's a letter to them. They know. We don't know, so we have to investigate. We have to read the Bible. We have to pray, and we have to figure out, Lord, what is he talking about? Well, the restrainer, it says in verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains. Well, now the restrainer is a he. Is it an it? Is it a he? Let's keep going. The restrainer, he says, you know what holds the lawless one from coming in. You know what holds lawlessness from appearing all over the world. It is someone. It is something. What is Paul referring to this? And it says, at this present time, you know what restrains him now. Fly. You know what restrains him now. There's a restraining right now. The restraining, at Paul's days, there was a restraining there. Whoever's restraining the lawless one, the mystery of lawlessness from fully being revealed, like a mystery, something, someone was holding back. And the best picture to think of this is like a dam. Something holds the water back. But it says, only he who restrains, verse 7, will do so until he is taken out of the way. The word taken out of the way, it's best picture to see this picture here. It's illustrated here in this dam. It just moves out of the way. Now, this dam broke, you know, but the idea here is it's released. Everything that was holding back, it's now coming forward. Only he who restrains will do so. He's doing it until now, and will do so until he is taken out of the way. The restrain and the restrainer will stop restraining the lawless one and lawlessness. And it's been restraining for now. It's been restraining for some time. But he's going to move out of the way. He's going to one day let all those things he's been restraining come forward. And like a mystery, it'll be revealed. You want to know how sinful this world can really be? We haven't seen anything yet until the restrainer is taken out of the way. Now, people have had these ideas, and I got to finish real quick. The word is kateko, kateko in Greek, kateko. It literally just means to hold back or to hinder or to restrain. That's really all it means. It's a what and a he, and it'll explain the differences because Paul is very clear. There's no mistake here that it is both because it is trying to show you one aspect of it one way and then a person aspect the other way. Some people have said, good people have said, godly Christians have said, what is holding back the Antichrist and lawlessness is government. Human government. Human government is restraining the Antichrist to come. I don't personally agree with it, even though there are good believers that hold to that. My response to that is the Antichrist is going to own them pretty soon, if not already. But it hasn't been revealed yet. So they're not restraining anything. In fact, they're greasing the rails, especially here. They're greasing the rails for him to come. So I don't believe it is. Although I do admit that the purpose of government, according to the Bible, was to hold back evil, Romans 13. The purpose, if things are right and the government, it is a right government, it holds back evil. It punishes those who are evil. to hold back evil and to maintain a level of society that people are doing good. That is true, but I don't believe that this is what Paul is referring to. Some people have said, well, it's the gospel being preached to the world. Yes, I do agree in some sense, the gospel does restrain evil. Thus, if you go and preach the gospel to a neighborhood that is full of evil and violence and people get saved, guess what's going to happen? Violence and evil goes down, righteousness goes up. It always has worked that way. And the Holy Spirit is empowering the people of God to preach the gospel. There is an aspect of truth there, but wait until we get to this point. It is true, it does restrain, but I don't think Paul is referring to that, because Jesus told us there's going to be a time where the gospel is not going to be preached much, right? In the book of John, Jesus tells us that there is light now. Jesus has come. He's the light of the world. There's light. So do the work. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. But a time will come when darkness will settle in and no one will be able to do the work of evangelism. Work while you have the light. It's an encouragement to Christians to keep working in the field of the gospel, because there's coming a time where there's not going to be a lot of light. There's not going to be a lot of gospel preaching. Amos tells us the same thing. Not a lot of people are going to hear. There'll be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. Therefore, we need to act on it now. Today is the day. Now, another people have tried to say it's Michael, an angel, restraining it. And I have all kinds of reasons why I don't believe it is true either. The restrainer, the one who restrains the Antichrist, it is not Michael. According to the Bible, Michael's the one who fights against Satan and kicks him out of heaven, and he comes down to the earth in great wrath. Talk about restraining. Not a good restraint, is it? When you fight off the devil, you throw him down to earth and he comes down with great wrath, that's not restraint. That's entanglement. That's not restraining. He actually lets him go and comes down to the earth and he does a lot of things. It's not restraining in the sense of being taken out of the way. Michael fights against Satan. And by the way, angels are very alive and participating in the book of Revelation, even during the time of the Antichrist. So they're not restrained. It's not angels or Michael taken out of the way. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the book of Revelation much. One thing for sure, I believe the Bible is clear on this. Although you could say, people could say, well, it's not explicit. Yes, it's not explicit, but you could understand what Paul is saying here. The Thessalonians did not need to be told exactly letter by letter who it was. We know this for sure. God is always restraining evil. Book of Job, book of Jeremiah, he is always restraining evil. He's done it. And the fact that it's his spirit that is the one that restrains evil, the one that restrains evil for the most part, specifically, it's God. And it's quite interesting that this restraining, the what, has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. What is restraining the Antichrist is the power of the Holy Spirit on earth. He will be taken out of the way. A what and a he. His power and he, the person of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John 16. We're just about done. I promise. Some people say I lie. And I go, you always tell us we're almost done. Because in my mind, we are almost done. You should see, I'm almost down to the bottom of my notes. It's revealed, see? Reveal here. My notes are being revealed to you. John 16, verse 7. We'll go this very quickly. Verse 7. I tell you the truth. Jesus is talking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paracletos, the helper, the comforter, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what it is to come. They couldn't bear it. He says, I can tell you many things, Jesus says, but you can't bear it. He will come, and he will tell you. Apocalypses, things to come. He will unveil to you things that are going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to teach. He was going to teach the disciples what's about to come. What was going to come after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He was going to lead them and guide them. The Spirit of truth. He's always the Spirit of truth. Not of error, not of compromise, not of common ground. He's the Spirit of truth. But Jesus says something interesting in verse 7. I must go, otherwise he can't come. And it's emphatic in the Greek. Ian is the word. I must go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So there's a definite connection, very emphatic, that Jesus says, if I don't go, he can't come. If I don't go away to the Father, the Holy Spirit cannot come. We're okay with that, right? That's emphatic, clear. Jesus is making this connection with the Holy Spirit regarding his coming, regarding his leaving and coming, is that as long as he's on the earth, the Holy Spirit has a different role. When Jesus ascends, then the Holy Spirit has a different role. In a sense, he represents Christ to us, in us and through us, while he's in heaven. If I don't go, he can't come. Paul now turns it around and says, regarding the coming of Jesus, the Holy Spirit must be moved out of the way. Allow the lawless one to be revealed. And if you're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me, you will read the following. Regarding the mystery of lawlessness, regarding the Antichrist, this is whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Verse 8. The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth at the end by the appearance of Jesus' coming, his coming. When Jesus comes, he will destroy the works of the Antichrist and ultimately the works of Satan that have already been destroyed by the cross, but he will obliterate it at his coming. Only when the Holy Spirit moves out of the way, allows the lawless one to be revealed, then Jesus comes and obliterates the Antichrist. You see how it works in the opposite in Pentecost, in reversed order, I should say. Jesus leaves. Holy Spirit comes and dwells and empowers the believers. When Jesus comes back again, he moves out of the way. He stops restraining evil. He doesn't convict the world of sin, righteousness, of judgment to come anymore. He moves out of the way. He's still indwelling his people, but he moves out of the way so that Jesus is a clear shot at the Antichrist. See how it works?
Amen.
Until now, he's restraining. The Holy Spirit is saying, nope, Antichrist, you can't do that. Can't attack Christians, can't do this, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. He's convicting the world of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. When you preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes your words, thunders them right into the heart of people and in their conscience, and bears witness to the truth that Jesus loves them and he paid for their sin and they need to get right with him and repent and believe. A time will come when that power will not be there to do that. Out of the way. What I mean by that is not in the way it is today, that you can go and preach and people can get saved. They'll be very limited. It'll be 30-fold instead of 100-fold. It'll be working in people's hearts. The Holy Spirit will still be there. Then the lawless one shows up and the Lord directly destroys him. It's like the Holy Spirit puts him in the scope of Jesus. Just right there. Move over a little bit. Right there. All clear. And Jesus obliterates him at his coming. That's the purpose of it. Now, one more verse, Genesis chapter 6. Jesus said, when my coming is at hand, it'll be just like the days of Noah. Emphatic, just like the days of Noah. Not like, similar, just like the days of Noah. And the days of Noah were a lot of things, but one thing for sure. Verse 1. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. A population explosion. We have one now? Almost close to 8 billion people. Sons of God saw the daughters of men that were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. When the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. Look at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their ways upon the earth. Just like the days of Noah, the earth will be an explosion of population, evil, rampant, people doing what's on their own hearts, violence. And God's spirit, it says in verse 3, said, no more. No more of this. Judgment has to come. It is the Holy Spirit, both in Genesis and in Thessalonians, who are the character who says, it's enough is enough. I'm going to stop striving with man. The judgment is going to come, 120 years. Holy Spirit moves out of the way. And it says, Jesus is about to come. Now, you speak of judgment sometimes, and people like look at you cross-eyed, like you're from another planet. But the Bible says judgment will come. When Jesus comes, it'll be a judgment unto the unbelieving nations, the unbelieving world. It'll be the greatest of the days for the people of God, the day of Christ. As we finish, the Holy Spirit, it is bearing witness of this in our day. And this is my heart for this, and we're done. No more reading the passages. What does a world without the Holy Spirit restrains will look like? That was my thought. What is a world without the Holy Spirit restrained? What would it look like? Well, first of all, I don't have to use a whole lot of imagination, first of all. Second of all, there'll be a ruler, an authoritarian ruler who will control the whole world. There will be an apostasy in the church, so much so that they will agree that sin is good and God's laws are not to be followed and we could abandon the gospel. And to appeal to the religious system of the world will be to appealing to the false prophet. To appeal to the man's government will be appealing to the Antichrist. The world will be deceived that he is the savior of the world. People's conscience will no longer be pricked by the Holy Spirit. There'll be no conviction. And if you appeal to a government, like I said, or religious system, will be controlled by the Antichrist and the false prophet. But what about the church? The church will have the Holy Spirit. They'll be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit, but people will not longer listen. They will stop being pricked and convicted. The restraints are coming off. I believe what we see in our world today is that the Holy Spirit is letting us know that his restraining power is coming off. It's coming off of people. See, the lawlessness. And it'd be one thing, lawlessness in the world, but lawlessness in the church, people don't care about God's word anymore. It doesn't matter what it says. It's all about money, corruption. It's all about what's political. Look at the world and look at society and look at rebellion and you see the mystery being revealed. You don't know what it looks like fully yet because we haven't fully experienced it yet. But we could see the Holy Spirit's hand moving out of the way ever so slowly and letting the church know, you want to see a world without me? Look at 2 Thessalonians. But it is moving in a direction of God's will and plan. It is not to discourage you. It is to say it is ushering in the coming of Jesus. And in the life of our daily lives as Christians, we're to keep reflecting God's glory. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. We're to work what we have the light. The Holy Spirit hasn't removed or get out of the way yet. He is letting us know his restraints are coming off, but you are still have the light. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You still have the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe. You still have that. We have the light. Take advantage of all that you can to do all that you can with all the time that you can to save as many people that you can. That is the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. He's still restraining, but it's coming off. And don't take it for granted. Don't think, hey, it's going to always be like this. No, it's not. Christians, reflect the glory of God. Pastor, how can I do that? How can I, give me some practical things. I'll give you this. How much can you suffer and still love people? Right? That's hard. Is this a challenge today? How much can you put up with people and still love them? Even if it's your own family, your own wife, your own husband. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your success, past success, and don't be discouraged in your past failures. Trust that God is working all things together for good for those who love him. Give him thanks even when things are bad. Give him thanks even when things are bad. Don't glorify yourself. Glorify him in all things.
Amen.
Live that way. Reflect the glory of God to other people. Even if there's a rebellion around us, right? There will be a rebellion, by the way. And even after the 1,000 years, there'll be another rebellion, the book of Revelation says. But Jesus always destroys those rebellions. Jesus always wins. And all the Holy Spirit is telling you now is, Jesus is going to win. Keep reflecting his glory. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Even if there's a rebellion around you, and there will be, and there is, he's just moving out of the way so that Jesus can come and have full access. Keep making disciples. Don't stop while we have the light. Don't be discouraged when you see evil around you. Go, oh man, this is terrible. It's a bad thing. You know what? Noah faced that. Jeremiah faced that. Daniel faced that. And they understood what they needed to do at that time. I believe the Holy Spirit will let us know what to do at those specific times. We'll show you what to do in those specific times for families and in our fellowship. Jesus is coming. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is coming. And he's coming to destroy the works of Antichrist. Even if he's set up and glorified, he won't last. Times and a half, about 3.5 years. And then the Lord rules forever and ever. Until that time, do all that you can to save as many as you can. Let's pray. Lord, as difficult as it may be to even consider the fact that our world will be different and even our comforts will become discomforts. Lord, you reign. You reign forever and ever. And I thank you that we can sing songs and glorify your name even in the midst of what we see of rebellion ahead. Lord, it's not here yet. It's always been around. It's been around for some time. But just like a mystery, it'll be revealed. Please help us, Lord, to understand what to do, to go to the ends of the earth, if that's your will, and make disciples of all nations, starting in our home, starting with our family, and then to the world. Please help us, Lord, not to be discouraged. If anyone here is discouraged, Lord, rise them up, Lord. Raise them up, Lord God, and make them alive in you. If they need to hear the gospel, if they need to hear that Jesus loves them and died for their sins, to make them right with God. Help them understand it, Lord, like a mystery revealed in their own hearts so they would trust you and follow you. Lord, I pray that if anyone has fear, Lord, that you would replace it with faith. You would replace it with love. You replace it with truth. And that fear will have no room in their hearts. And that they would have a tremendous joy. That the main focus is that Jesus is coming soon. And in his name we pray. Amen.